ask that you will lead my speech, my thinking, help me to speak your truth. Ask to help us all to understand and help us all to give glory to you. I want to honor and glorify you above all else. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. I know it seems like a long time. It's probably been a couple months since I picked this up because I was away for the summer. We've gone through a lot of different things. Paul has talked about divisions in their church. He's talked about how immorality is supposed to be dealt with. He's talked about how people are just supposed to get along and choose to love each other. He's talked about how they have freedom in Christ. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave to laws and rules. However, you should still act out of love toward people. And so you don't want to make anybody else a slave to your preferences. So sometimes you give up your rights to not follow laws and rules so that other people around you can feel loved and feel accepted. I've talked about a lot of different things. We're now up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage that, once again, I have not been eagerly looking forward to speaking on. In a lot of ways, it seems to me that someone older than me, with a little more experience at living out the Word of God, and as we're talking about men's and women's roles, so a little more experience at living with different men's and women's roles, could be doing this. But I also know that the Word of God is authoritative and it's accurate. And when we seek it for truth, we can find the truth in it. And so that's what we're going to attempt to do this morning. When the people who received this letter got it, it was the first time they read it. If we talk about things this morning that are brand new to you, you've never heard before, you're in the exact same position as the people this letter was written to. And so you're not behind anyone else. If this is something you've heard for years before, then you've got a head start. If this is something that some things are new to you, then you've got a little bit of a head start, but you're still not behind in any way. And any of us, as we look at the Word of God, can apply it, can learn to live by it. That's what we're going to try to do this morning. I want to ask an important question to start off. It was in the last three songs. It was in my prayer. What is important to you? What are your passions? And is there a room in your passions for the glory of God? The writers in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, had a passion for the glory of God. And it comes out, it was the theme of his book, was the verse, "The glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." As much as every time there's an ocean bed, it's covered with water, that's how much the glory of God must cover the earth. And it was his passion. And when he didn't see God's glory being honored like it should, didn't see God glorified as he should, it tore him apart. And he asked God, he says, "How long do I have to put up with this till you make it right and your glory is shown?" It was his passion. And Isaiah felt the exact same way. And we find New Testament writers who feel the exact same way. And do we feel that way? Do we have a passion to see God glorified? And that's what this passage is going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have the symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her? For her hair is given to her as a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. This passage has been one that, through the years, and especially recent years, has been one that's been a source of much discussion, much debate, much difference of opinion, much division, and things like that. We're going to try to avoid that, but not at the expense of Scripture. We are going to look at what it teaches, and we are going to try and understand exactly what it's saying. Paul has just finished talking about the freedom of and liberty we do and don't have as Christians. We can now eat whatever we want because we don't have a ceremonial law that says you can't eat this and you can't eat that and you've got to follow this and you've got to follow that. He says you're free. And then he says, well, you're not entirely free because there's this thing called love. And you're supposed to love your brothers and sisters. And if they're offended by what you eat, because they don't quite understand that you're free to eat everything you want and they think you're actually sinning and you cause them to judge you or in any other way cause them to sin and you, or maybe they just don't feel free but they think if he can do it, I can do it, and their conscience tells them no and they violate their own conscience, and then they violate their conscience in the next thing because they feel guilty, and pretty soon they're just living in sin and they feel guilty all the time. Paul says, you're not loving anyone. All you're doing is feeding your appetites. So there's things we give up even though we could have an ability to do them because of love. And in that context, he brings up this chapter and he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul was the apostle of love. He said, I'll never eat meat again if it causes a brother to stumble. That was love. And he was talking about the brothers he hadn't even met yet. I don't know if I have that kind of love, especially in that area. I'm a big fan of steak. But Paul had that kind of love. And he wants Christians to imitate him because he knows he's following Christ. Then in verse 2, Paul praises them. He says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He's not talking about traditions in the sense that we think of when we say, well, we do it this way because we've always done it before. And we're talking about a tradition we hold to when there's no basis for it. Because this is the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about a tradition that he gave to them with apostolic authority. And this isn't a tradition that they've had for years and years, and this is what my parents did, so this is how we do it, or this is what the people before me, because they're the first people. This is the first church. This is the first century. They're the first generation Christians. And Paul came in and gave them some principles and practices that he said, I want you to follow this to the point that it becomes a tradition because it's right. And then he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But this passage has something more. This passage is not dealing with traditions or practices that Paul has given them. Paul wants them to understand. He has their heart in mind. And so he goes on in verse 3, but I want you to understand. You're already holding fast. You're doing the action. You've got the traditions down. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. The practices are right, the knowledge has got to catch up. It's got to be right as well. What needs to be correctly understood is Christ is the head of every man. What does head mean? You kind of get an idea. It seems to mean authority. It seems to mean that Christ is to be obeyed. We'll get back to it. We'll see. But just take this mental picture. What do you think it means when Christ is the head of a man? As a man, how should a man obey Christ? How should a man respond to Christ as the head? Next part. Man is the head of a woman. What does it mean here? It has to mean the same. It's the same verse. The same term has to mean the same thing when it's repeated three times. So do we change your definition now? Does it, if Christ is the head of a man and man is the head of a woman, do we need to change it a little bit? Or is it still the same? It should be noted at this point that what Paul is talking about is a wife and a husband. the Greek words could very easily be translated wife and husband, but they're kind of ambiguous. Sometimes they mean husband and wife. Sometimes the same words mean a man and a woman. And he chose those words on purpose. There's other passages. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says the same thing. It says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your own husbands. And the idea here that Paul is teaching, that Scripture teaches, is women or wives, you submit to your own husbands. But Paul uses an ambiguous term on purpose, because what he's going to talk about is more than just husbands and wives. If you're a man who's not married, it doesn't mean this passage doesn't apply to you, because submitting to Christ and submitting to authority correctly does apply. And if you're a woman and you're not married, does it mean that this passage doesn't apply to you and you just push it off to the side? You still submit to your authorities and thus bring glory to God. So he uses a term that's slightly ambiguous. God is the head of Christ, is the last part. What does that mean here? That's the one we can look at and we can find out, because it doesn't involve me. You know, when I talked about man being the head, or Christ being the head of man, it involved me, so I kind of didn't want to answer. And when we talked about man being the head of woman, in some ways it involves me, so I kind of don't want to answer. I'm a little uncomfortable. I might overstep my bounds. But when I look at God and Christ, I can analyze that. I can take a scientific approach. I can say, this is what I see is true. So let's use it as our test case. How is it played out? Christ is equal to God in every way, correct? He's eternal, just like God. He's all-powerful, just like God. He is absolutely authoritative in what He commands. We're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the New Testament adds to that, and it says it was Christ. Every time, it was Christ's power. Hebrews and Colossians both say that very clearly. Christ is the one. God created through Christ. It's Christ's power. So everything that God is, Christ is equal. And yet, God is the head of Christ. And we saw this played out. Christ submitted to God. He would pray. He would ask for God's leadership. He would say in John 17 when he's praying, he says, you know, I've always done what you asked me to do, and I've done this so that others could see. And then we see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The one time when their wills maybe didn't quite align, and Christ chose to submit to the Father. That's what submission always is, isn't it? It's not submission if I want to do the same thing as my authority. It's my will. It's what I wanted to do. But it's when it's different, then I submit. And Christ chose to submit to God as His head. So what about when I don't agree? That's the only place submission takes place. And man is supposed to relate to Christ in this way. When I don't agree, I submit. And a woman is supposed to relate to her husband in this way. When I don't agree, I submit. Is it hard? Yeah. I only have to deal with one side of that, and yet I know that's hard. Verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Paul now takes what we've been talking about, these general principles, and gives us an application. And his application goes to the man first. And it's really interesting that every time in recent years anybody looks at this passage, we just kind of gloss over that it applies to men. Because everybody wants to address the part that's, you know, it's going to cause an argument. It's going to cause a discussion. Go to women. But the things that need to be noted are it applies to a man first. And a man is giving very distinct guidelines on how to play it out. A man prays or prophesies with his head covered, it's a disgrace to his head. It needs to be noted that in every instance you apply this to a woman, it applies back to the man in the exact opposite fashion. So in each place you say a woman needs to be covered, the man cannot be. So we need to keep that in mind. It also needs to be noted what is meant by disgraces his head. In the immediate context, within 20 words of this, the term head has both been used to refer to his own physical head. His own head becomes a disgrace to him, and refer to Christ. He's a disgrace to his authority. I think both are true. That's what Paul means. You're a disgrace to Christ. You're bringing disgrace upon Christ by not submitting to what he has clearly said. And you're also disgracing your own head by not treating it as it should. So a man who prays or prophesies with his head covered brings a disgrace upon himself. All right, we can accept that. We'll keep on going. We'll talk a little more about this in a little bit. For the woman, the application is exactly the opposite. Verse 5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Who's her head? Well, it's got to be the man in this case, because that's what it was just referring to, and to her own physical head. She brings disgrace upon her head by praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. And then it goes on and says, for she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. And verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. How are we supposed to take this whole reference to having your hair cut off, having your head shaved? Is it indicating that this passage is only actually talking about long hair and length of hair? No, it really isn't. Because then you would take what you just said and it would make no sense. It would read something like, if a woman has short hair or no hair, then she needs to get a haircut because it's a disgrace to her. And that didn't make any sense because she just prolonged the problem. And you'd also have to apply it across the board and say, if a man ever prays with hair, it's a disgrace to him. So it can't be referring to length of hair. What it's talking about is a covering outside of the hair or over the hair. It's a little bit of a sarcasm or an analogy that the readers are supposed to catch. The idea is this, to the women, because it would seem that some women in this assembly had taken it upon themselves, understanding Christian freedom and Christian liberty, that I can do things that I wasn't allowed to do before. And they were taking advantage of this, and they were coming up, and they were trying to take on leadership roles that maybe weren't allotted to them. And specifically, in showing this, they were doing it without the head covering that they were supposed to wear. And so they're kind of violating two rules, and they're coming up and they're saying, I want to be like the man, because I see that role and I desire it. And so what Paul is kind of saying is this. You think you want to look like a man, do you? Then why don't you go all the way and try to look like a man? Just, you think you can take the leadership role? Cut your hair. Dress like a man. Go the whole way. And the women say, I don't think I want to do that. If that sounds a little bit like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, then God's saying, Paul is saying, then don't take it that far. You're showing you still want to be a woman. You still want to be beautiful. You want to be cherished and nurtured. And you want to be in this protected role. Then take it on. Embrace it. Enjoy where you're at. If it seems disgraceful to you to shave your head and look like a guy, then go ahead and cover your head. Verse 7, the reason for all of this. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. The point when we come together to worship is to give glory to God. Is it not? We all understand that. I have noticed that in my life, one of the biggest hindrances that gets in the way of my giving glory to God is my own desire for glory. Right? Because I get up and I want just a little of the credit. I mean, if I get up and I do something incredible to give glory to God, if I get up and I sing a beautiful song to God in front of people to give glory to God, I still want someone to notice that I sang it, right? Or anything else down the line. If I do a beautiful act of service to give glory to God, I want some credit. And what Paul is saying is that's not right. What we need to do is get ourselves out of the way. And we need to get out anything else that competes with this glory out of the way. He says the competing glory should be taken out of the way. We sang a song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Lord of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and at that point I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, except in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. That's the right activity. That's the right attitude. That's what we need to have. Man is here called the glory of God. That would mean that he should not be covered. Because Paul says, man is the glory of God, therefore let God's glory show. Woman is called the glory of man. Well, this is natural. It makes sense to us. Even in a secular world, society holds up women as the glory of man. Everybody watches the Miss America pageant. Well, figuratively speaking. Nobody really watches the Mr. Universe pageant or whatever it is. We don't even really know the name because we all just kind of think, yuck. That's not glorious. That's debasing. But everybody wants to be, everybody understands the woman is the glory of mankind. Everyone understands that. And Paul says, as that, a good symbol, and this is what we're talking about, is symbols of your heart attitude, is to go ahead and veil the glory of man. So that what shows is the glory of God. She doesn't have to be the strongest to get the glory, because in almost every society, whatever is the most glorious, people die and give their strength to defend it. But it doesn't mean that's where the glory is. The angels in heaven, around God's throne, have more wings than they need to fly, but they have just as many wings as they need. Because they cover all their beauty with their extra wings. And all that shows are two wings flapping and the rest are wrapped around them. Because in God's presence, it's God's glory that must be seen. Verse 15, we're going to skip down to it, adds a relevant thought here that says, but if a woman has long hair, Is it a glory to her? Does not even nature teach you that if man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. The woman's long hair is a glory. It's beauty. It's the symbol of her beauty and her femininity. That was a hard word. So, this must be covered. Because if woman is the glory of man, and a woman's glory is her hair, and we cover the glory of the woman, then we're covering the glory of that which is the glory of the man, and all that's left to show is that which is the glory of God. And the glory of God is the man. Man's called the glory of God. Specifically, he's called the image and glory of God. Man is made in the image of God. So when this image shows, God is glorified, and people can point at it. There is something said in 1 John and in John that no one has seen God at any time. Then it says, but the only begotten of the Father. He has explained Him. We see Christ, we see what God is like. Man is the same thing. Turn back quickly to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read on for a little bit. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So does that mean that God looks like us? No. God's invisible. He can't look like us when you can't see Him. But we look like God in aspects. And then it goes on in this passage and explains them. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. How are we made in God's image? We're made to rule and made to have authority and made to respond to authority just like God. Furthermore, and God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him, male and female, He created them. How is God made in the image of God? He's relational. God made two. So that they could relate. What is God? He's relational. Before He ever created man, there was more than one, and He related and loved within the Godhead. And so God made man in His image to have relationships. And then we go on, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How is God, man in God's image? Man is creative. God made man, God made everything, and He showed His creative genius. And then God says to man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and find out ways to subdue it. We're created in the image of God. And here in 1 Corinthians, this is all symbol, but the idea is when the symbol shows of man, then
and man being uncovered, it's a symbol of God's glory showing. And people, and it's supposed to remind you of, God created me like this. And I see God's glory in how this is all playing out. And I see how glorious God created me. Not that I see how glorious I am, but I see how glorious God is to create me like this. And I bring glory to God. We started this message with a question. And the message is whether it's our passion to see God glorified more. Here's our chance to do it through a symbolic act. And this needs to be stated clearly. This is all symbolism, and Paul is saying that. He says, a veil or a head covering or whatever it is that's used to cover a woman, it's a symbol that she is being submissive to her husband, being submissive to Christ. We're going to talk about more what that means. And it's a symbol of giving God the glory. And when people see that, they say these people aim to give God the glory, and God gets glory from that. When people come in and they see the symbol of men not veiled as they're supposed to be when they're doing praying or prophesying, then they say they're following God's plan. They're giving God the proper place. They're obeying Him. They're submitting to His authority. God is glorified. Verses 8 and 9 go on to elaborate what was meant that the woman is the glory of man. It says, starting verse 7 again, for a man ought not to have his head covered since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. The woman was made from man, and the woman was made for man. The woman is the glory of man because she was made from him. And man would look and say, something good came out of me? Wow, I'm pretty special. And so it's the glory of man. And the woman is the glory of man because something that incredible was created for him as a gift, as a helper. And so she is the glory of man. Paul is not here speaking of culture. It can't be. Because his reason when he says man should not be covered but woman should is clearly in verses 8 and 9, for man does not originate from woman but woman for man. For indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. His reason is creation. This is how it's meant to be. It's how God set it up. It's not culture. And Paul, when he talks later about in 1 Corinthians 14 and in 1 Timothy 2, which we may look at if we have time, talks about the reason why we do this is creation, not culture. And the culture, if we want to talk about how head coverings were used in the cultures, varied very broadly. In the Jewish culture, women had to cover their heads all the time. They could be divorced or stoned for uncovering their heads in public, whether at a meeting of the church or not, just always covered. The men did not cover their heads most of the time. They wore a shawl around their shoulders that they put up when praying or reading Scripture. So Paul is saying something that's exactly against Jewish culture for the church to carry out. In Greek culture, the men never covered their heads. No matter what the situation. They wouldn't wear a hat at all. Maybe the soldiers would when they went to war, probably, but that would be about the only instance. But the women, it wasn't obligated either way, except they would to show they were celebrating or mourning. And there was instances of a emperor decreeing that all the women must mourn for my wife who died. And so then they would come up with a way to kind of get around it because they didn't really want to cover their head for just that. They wanted to mourn for their own family members. But they would get around it. It was in and out. It wasn't something culturally norm. What Paul is commanding here goes against half of the Greek culture and half of the Jewish culture. And it doesn't agree with either one. It can't be the culture. The purpose here is submission. And this is the truth. And he goes on in verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have the symbol of authority on her head because of the angel. For these two reasons, the woman was made from man, the woman was made for man, the woman should be submissive to a man as her authority. And we're going to talk about that more at the end, I hope. But the idea is, there's a contrast. The context, is that the way she shows this symbol is she wears a head covering, a veil, or whatever word you want to use. This is the context of saying this is how you do it. But it's voluntary submission. and by voluntary submission of a free, formerly fallen will, and that's a very important part, formerly fallen will, we show the greatness of the glory of God in redeeming mankind, who is absolutely opposed until they're redeemed to the glory of God and to submitting to Him. And so when we voluntarily submit, we do something that the angels cannot. Fallen angels can never again do this. Lucifer refused to give God the glory. He sat in the same position, and he was one who was called the covering cherub, the highest of all the cherubs who covered themselves with their wings. And he got to the point that he said, I want to be like God. I want some of my glory to show. And he fell. And from that time onward, he never wants to see God again with authority and glory. He only wants it for himself. He wants to bring God down. And when mankind willingly submits to what God asks mankind to do, we do something the angels can't do once they've fallen. And we do something that gives glory to God in a way they never could. And this is the purpose. It's submission. It's the truth. It's the heart. And this is a symbol used to show a submissive heart. Verses 11 and 12, Paul shows that in God's great creative plan and order in creation, there is equality between man and woman, even though there's expected to be submission on the part of the woman. Verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. This is the same as between Christ and God. They're equal, but Christ submits, even when he didn't want to. And Paul's saying this is the same way it works. Just as Christ submitted to God, who loved him from eternity past, and who glorifies him in the end, man submit to Christ, woman submit to man. The man isn't so great that he doesn't need the woman. The first woman came from a man, but ever since then it's been the other way around, and God is showing you're equal. But I'm asking you to play this role in submission to me. Now at this point, verse 13 asks the question. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does it really seem right for you for a woman to pray with her head uncovered if we stop at this point? And it's supposed to be kind of rhetorical. And then Paul asks some questions in verses 14 and 15 that give the answer to help with this rhetorical question he just asked. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. It just seems natural for a woman to have long, glorious hair and men to have short, non-glorious time. It would mean that a woman's hair is a glory to her, and it shouldn't be covered. And since the woman's hair is a glory to her, shouldn't it be covered? And that's the answer to verse 13, is judge for yourself. But since a woman's hair is her glory, and since her glory is in the presence of God at this time, and since she's supposed to be at that time covering all glories but God to give Him glory, wouldn't this be a good time to cover her hair? And it's also noted here, it's added that a woman's hair is given to her as a covering. But this doesn't negate the fact that the same verse earlier said that it was a glorious covering. So it's given to her as a covering because a woman is glorious in more ways than just her hair. And she's given long hair to cover up a lot of that glory. And yet that hair is a glorious covering. And so that glory needs to be covered as well. And in that way, every competing glory to God's glory is covered, and God gets all the glory. Only God's glory is seen. Verse 16, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Paul finishes this section by saying that if you want to remain argumentative on the subject, you're pretty much on your own. What I've described is the correct practice and the common practice of the churches. And this is what should be done. It's what should be followed. And if you want to be argumentative on it, you're kind of standing out on your own. So we have a question here, a really practical question, and then a couple applications that really need to be answered. One is, when? The main question that needs to be answered still is when? If I was sitting here as a man or a woman and I hear when praying or prophesying, when do I apply that? And so as I apply that, it says clearly, praying or prophesying to a man, you're not supposed to have your hair covered or your head covered. So we'll start there. I'll apply it to myself. I work construction. I'm required by the state and national laws to wear a hard hat all day long. Does that mean I cannot pray all day long? It appears to be a problem. And any place we would apply it in one point, we've got to apply it in the other. I think God gives a lot of the answer to this question in really simply when he says the angels are watching. And it's a disgrace. And a disgrace is something that's seen. If I do something disgraceful to my family that my family never finds out about, I never wear the disgrace of my family. But when my family sees it, I'm a disgrace. Well, it's the same way. If I'm going through work and I shoot up a prayer to God as I fall off the scaffold because my hat's still clipped on tight enough it doesn't fall to catch me as I fall, am I a disgrace? No, not really. No one knows. No one sees. Not even the angels. God knows my heart. And a woman who's going through the day and does not have her head covering out and prays about things, who sees her heart? God. Is she a disgrace to anyone? No, not even the angels. But when we come together, I'll go back to the man as an example. If I'm at work, we're all together, we're wearing hard hats, have a Christian crew, we pray together at times. It's interesting, one person prays audibly, everyone takes off their hats. Why? We're all collectively praying, and anybody who walks by can see we're praying, and they don't interrupt us. They might have no desire to join in a prayer. They stay 40 feet back, but they see a group of guys standing together with their hats off, their heads bowed, and they stay back until we're done. They understand we're praying. And we're giving glory to God by how we do it. We're following something that men look on as they're humbling themselves in the presence of God. Women, we come together for a church meeting, and we all bow to pray. It seems like it would apply across. You might not be the one whose lips are moving and who's audibly praying, but you are participating in an act that the world and the angels and everyone else can see. It would seem at that time it would be correct to wear a head covering. It would seem the same thing when we're all singing because we're all addressing God. Second part is praying or prophesying. We need to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Quickly. First Timothy chapter 2, I'll start in verse 8. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But the woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. And Paul's reason for this teaching goes back to creation. The woman was created for man after man. And so this is how this is supposed to play out. And he says, and the woman was deceived because she stepped outside of her role. And she, when Satan approached and said, you ought to do this, he knew who to approach. He approached the woman. God had probably taken time to talk with Adam and explain this. And it was Adam's job to spend the time with his wife to explain to her. And Satan comes in the back door because he knows how to do it. And he goes to the wife and she makes a decision and then tries to bring her husband along. And he decides he wants her more than God and he follows. But as we look at this, even the woman turned to God. And when he asked, what have you done? He says, she said, the serpent deceived me. He tricked me. I didn't see it coming. And so I ate. And so Paul says the woman was deceived. And so in this case, he says, it's better. This is how God created men. Let them make most of the decisions. Men, you're a fool if you don't listen to your wives because a lot of times they're smarter. But the idea is you still need to, in creation order, submit. And then Paul adds to that, Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Paul is stating this as clearly as he can. The woman's role is not to teach the men. So, when would a woman wear head covering when prophesying? Well, it probably wouldn't be in a church service. It probably wouldn't be with the men around. But there are ladies' Bible studies. And that would be a very proper time. When the women are teaching the women, they're standing in the place of God, teaching other women. And then Paul goes on to say, lest women think they never have their voice to be heard, but the women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I'm a product of my mother. You've heard me all say that fairly recently. My love for God was instilled in me when I was young by a godly mother. Women, you will affect the next generation in a greater way than you could ever imagine, and probably a greater way than the men can, by instilling a love for God in them. A few final points. Number one, submission cannot be forced, and it's not submission. If I force someone to do something, if I take... There's a dog at work that I really dislike. If I take that dog and tie something goofy on its head and make it wear it all day, I am not making it submit to me. It still never comes when I call, or no matter what else. That is not submission. Submission cannot be forced. Submission is a heart attitude, and it comes all the way down. I think this is the wisdom and the glory of God in the way He set up a sign for submission and used something like covering. Because it's something that could be overlooked easily. You know, it's something that we can just pass right by. And most of the people would never know. But God said, I picked something little to see if you're willing to submit to me in the little thing. And then you show your heart toward me. And it's an incredible thing. And the whole church has to be actively involved for this to work. Husbands had to have the right relationships with Christ and with their wives. The wives had to have the right relationships with Christ and with their husbands. The leadership in the church has to have the right relationship with Christ and with those under them, or no one wants to submit and everything falls apart. And God said, I'll give you a little test on if you're giving glory to me. It's right here, and it's called submission. One more note for the husbands. We're told that we are the head of our wives. But there's one more way we need to look at that, and that is we also have a head. And so just as much as it's our responsibility to submit to Christ as our head, it's our responsibility to be the head of our wives, as Christ is to us. And when I'm unsubmissive to Christ, He loves me anyway. And He just keeps on showering blessings upon me until I turn to Him broken. And I say, thank you. And I say, I'll do whatever you want. And that is the head that the woman is supposed to be submitting to, is someone who's like that. And it makes it all work out. And it makes the woman's job of submission not seem like drudgery and not seem like terror anymore. It seems like something she wants to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it can be understood. We thank you that you are so wise, and that you created with purpose, and you created such a good earth and a good plan and a good creation. From the beings that inhabit it to the way the nature works and the way everything works together. I thank you for that. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to be submissive to you, because that is how we bring glory to you. We ask that you'll help us to bring the glory to you that in many ways you're denied in so many parts of your creation, among some of the angels and among men, by willingly submitting as Christ did, and He brought glory to you. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. Help us to long to love you, to long to bring glory to you, make it the passion of our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.